nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are dismissed at this time.
Well, good morning. You know, every so often I fill in for Pastor Bill, and I don't want you to think that it's not without weight. And when you stand up before the church family and you say, thus saith the Lord, well, you're being a mouthpiece, and there's a weight to that. And so there's a legitimate, and Pastor Bill and Pastor Sean, and we pray it all the time, and I'm going to pray it right now as I begin, that the stuff that's of me, you forget, right? And that the Spirit of God would illumine his word and enlighten us to his word and transform us. That's what the word of God does in the hearts of his children. So let's pray that out, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, for the opportunity to worship you together. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word, you would be the author of this time. That your Spirit would illumine our minds, would open our minds to understand truth, and that would be transformative, that we would walk out of here all the more conforming to the image of your Son by your work and to the praise of your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So last week, for those of you who were here, you may recall Pastor Sean started with a joke. Do you remember? I don't remember the exact joke. I have a good memory. It's just really short. But I thought I'd do the same today. So a priest and a pastor and a rabbit walked into a bar. And the rabbit said, I'm only here because of auto spell check. So we all laugh because we understand technology, right? How many times have you been texting? I shudder to tell you something that I have hit send to and then looked at the text word. No, I didn't just say that. Somehow, spell check, auto spell check likes profanity. I don't know. But certain words, it just comes out wrong. So you always want to check before you hit send. But, you know, technology is really so prevalent in our lives. I walked in not even intending anybody here knowing that this is how I was going to start. We had a conversation about technology in the back as we're trying to get the message loaded. Had a conversation over here about technology with regard to really good things. Like, we get to see our grandparents up in Portland out of the way. But I see them maybe once every other month or so. Jana goes every week, so she gets to see them more frequently. But I can see them almost every day on FaceTime, right? And you hear their new words, and they're now saying, pop, that's pops, pop, you know? So there's, you know, talking and changing. So there's great advantages to technology, and we really can't live without it. Though we'd like to think we could live without it, we can't. I mean, realistically, the world is geared toward it. It's kind of like the automobile. When the automobile was first invented, there's those who said, oh, we'll never replace the horse, right? Well, interestingly enough, if I'm not mistaken, prior to the invention of the automobile, the average distance that that an American person traveled from their home in their lifetime was 10 miles. Yeah, staggering. It is really the invention that has formed our country, right? You pretty much need a car unless you live in a city. Well, technology, I have a real love-hate relationship with. I mean, I'd love to hate it. But we use it all the time. It's necessary. But are we truly living when we live through technology? Now, that's a legit question. Because, I mean, oops, oh, don't look at that yet. Go back. There you go. Social media icons. You know how many people, this is their social network. It's virtual, right? I don't know how many of those know. The more you know, the more trouble you might be in. Art's over here. I don't know. What are you showing me? Well, this interestingly enough, they're icons. You know the definition of an icon? Oop, I'm going the wrong way. What's happening here?
Technology.
I'm going back. It's got a mind of its own. Technology. And we can't live with it. Can't live with it. There you go. Boom.
There we go.
A person or thing regarded as representative symbol or as worthy of veneration. Right? And if we don't think social media is that in our world, how about this? Right? We see this all the time. You look and like everybody in the room is on their device.
Any of you on your device?
Yeah, there you go. It's your Bible app, right?
Yes.
I know. Yeah. And every so often you check the sports scores on Facebook. I know.
Yeah.
Well, this is social interaction today, isn't it? Social interaction. Everybody gets together, huddles around a coffee table. The girls down there in the bottom left, and drinking coffee and on their devices. Well, that's not what we as believers are called to, right? We're called into community. That's what we're called into. True community, not virtual community. We're called to be in each other's lives.
Amen.
Right? Amen. And it's a community of grace. It's a community that understands what we've talked about. By the way, I don't want to be Dwighty Downer today, but we're going to talk a lot about sin. And Thomas, I appreciate you, brother, and bringing. Man, we have victory over sin, right? But we're going to talk a little bit today about how to get that victory over sin. Because there's a lot of sin that we're going to talk about today. But we're a community of grace because we recognize that we're broken people, right? And so Jesus is building his church. Now, we say church a lot. Church, the word translated church in the Bible is ecclesia. Anybody know what ecclesia means?
Called out.
Thank you. Yes, John. The Greek word, kaleo, to call, with the prefix ek, out. Thus, the called out ones. We're the called out ones. We're those that are called out, right? And so that's the church. The church are the gathering of the called out ones. As God's called out ones, we are identified in very familial terms, right? The Bible's loaded with familial terms. Those of you who don't know familial means family terms, right? So, we're the household of God, or the household of faith, which conjures up in your mind an image of a group gathered together, living together, functioning together, surviving together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? With we're co-heirs to the throne with Jesus Christ. He's our brother, right? Amen. Those terms are loaded in Scripture. That's who we are. And God is our Heavenly Father. I mean, if you just take a moment to think about how God parallels the image of the church with the Godhead and the family household, it's a picture for us so we can see the intimacy of what we are to be, who we are as a household of God, as a household of faith. The epistles, letters, are mostly written to churches, right? And they're dealing with all kinds of stuff that's going on in the churches. Paul wrote to the churches in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica. Their letters to churches telling them how to live life together in a body, right? Peter wrote to those who reside as strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Achaia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And lest you think Peter is writing to individuals, we only have to read the letters which spell out how to live in community. That's what the letters are about. He describes his audience this way. You, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
image of it, right? Even most of the letters of the New Testament that are written to individuals still surround the idea of the community of grace. Letters written to Timothy and Titus, Paul explains how to live in the church, called out in the church, the called out community. So he says this to Timothy, I wrote, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one should act in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. I love that. We're the pillar and support of truth. The church is. And to Titus likewise, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains. And then he goes on and tells him how to put in place church leadership. You get the picture here? More times than not, the word you in the Bible is actually the plural, which we've pretty much lost in our culture, unless you're one of our southern sisters and brothers who still maintain y'all. Y'all.
All right.
We got a few yallers in here. Yallers, right? Yeah, that's actually, and it's really, that's significant. When you're reading scripture and you see a you in there, we tend, because we're Americans. We're independent. We're self-sufficient. We think of you, me. No, most of them are y'alls. Right? And it's a good thing to do, to look up and see which Paul or the writer of the letter is addressing, you individually or y'all. You've heard this many times from Pastor Bill, and I think it's profound. Your faith is very personal. You have a personal relationship with God, right? So much of our Christian culture stops there. It's all about my personal relationship with Jesus. And it is. But it's not private. He calls us into community. And that's foundational to faith. That's foundational to the Word of God. In Christ, we are called to truly live with one another, or one another's. And that's what we've been studying here most recently, one another. 145 times in the New Testament, that term shows up, one another. Jesus is quoted four times in John, saying, using that phrasing. All but five of the epistles, and in many of them, one another is referenced multiple times. It's a theme in Scripture, right? And so we've been studying one another's. As our two churches have meshed or are meshing, we thought it would be appropriate, right? It's appropriate all the time, because that's who we are. Today's text exemplifies what it is to live of grace, to live with one another. Let's get started, okay? I'm going to begin again by just rereading the passage. It's only five verses. You can follow along in your Bibles, or I have it up on the screen. Brothers, I'm going to stop right there. We all know, different translations, yours may say brothers and sisters, the phraseology in Scripture is gender specific. It's not gender specific. These are believers. Let's just get that out of the way. Okay. So, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. We're going to take a look at two main points in this text. There's really two things going on. Okay? There's an exhortation and there's a warning. An exhortation and a warning. First, the exhortation. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with the spirit of gentleness.
But once again, that's that familial recognition that we are a family of God together. So, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, are there holes in that net? Or is it anyone meaning anyone? I think anyone means anyone, right? So there is no one who's exempt. This is kind of important. There's no one who's exempt, and there's no one who's rejected. So, what do I mean by that? Well, nobody in this room is exempt from being trapped in sin or caught in sin, right? Nobody's exempt from that. And nobody's excluded. If you are, you're part of the household of faith. This verse, this passage is for us. It's for all of us. So make no exceptions. If anyone is caught in any transgression, and just for the record, the word caught there isn't, I just caught you. Right? You little sinner, I just caught you doing a no-no. That's not what that is. It's not catching somebody. It's caught like in being trapped. Right? I'm trapped in sin. Or unable to free oneself. You're stuck in sin. Okay? Stuck in what? I just said it. Any transgression. Transgression is sin. Sin, harmatia, is the Greek word. It means to miss the mark. Missing the mark, maybe by an inch, maybe by a mile. You may just miss the target, like an archer. I missed. That miss is just as bad as the miss that goes the other way. So don't think that it's a degree of sin. If you're stuck in a sin, it doesn't matter what sin it is. If it's a sin of immorality, if it's a sin of anger, if it's a sin of slothfulness, if it's a sin of gossip, if it's a sin of fill in the blank. If you're stuck in sin, you're stuck in sin. Right? If something captivates you, holds you, an addiction could be anything you're stuck in. All right? Transgression. Any transgression. Have you ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand. Odds are pretty good. You've been there. At some point in your life. Maybe now. You're stuck. You know your actions, your thoughts, the desires that you give into are wrong. You ever been there? I know. I shouldn't do this. I know. I know this is wrong. I know. But you go there anyway. Broken. We're broken people. I know you're disgusted and upset with yourself. Never happened to you? Why did I do that? Again. I will never do that again. I'm never going to do that again. Right? Have you ever done this? Am I the only one who's done this? Look. You do. And again. And again. And again. Right? You may be sitting here this morning. I don't know. It's like Tom said. I don't know what you're dealing with in your life. Don't know. Some of you I do. Some of you I don't. I don't know. You may even get to a place where you simply cannot imagine having victory over. You're so stuck. And you even start to become callous about it. Like you don't even want to fight it. It's just easier to give in to it. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Being in shape or out of shape physically. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but in an earlier incarnation of me, when I was much younger, I was 6'4 and weighed 275 pounds. I didn't shrink that much. I have shrunk, but not that much. No, I used to have a health club for about 10 years when I was younger. And when I was in shape, I could not imagine being a couch potato. Couldn't imagine it. Why would you be a couch potato? You feel good, you know, and go. Now, working out wasn't fun. It was hard work, right? It's called work. You're working out. But you felt so good, right? And then when I'm a couch potato, I can't imagine being in shape. Get up and run? Are you kidding me? Do a sit-up? 10 sit-ups? That's spiritually, that happens. When you're spiritually healthy, you can't imagine being spiritually weak. And sometimes when you're spiritually weak, you cannot imagine, how am I ever going to get out of here? How am I ever going to get spiritually strong again? Right? You kind of write yourself off. Did I just go backwards again? Or did I say, I'm going backwards again? I'm pushing the correct thing, I think. Am I pushing the wrong one? How did my thumb get in the movie? Technology. Can't live with it. Very good. So anyone, and I'm going to suggest to you, everyone is capable of getting this place, and I would suggest to you that probably everybody has been in this place in their life. Unless you're very young in this room, right? But at some point, you've been there, you've done that. Or you are there and you're doing that. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, anyone, no one's exempt. If sin is Satan, believe me, there's a real adversary. I don't understand the whole spiritual realm. You know, you read Ephesians 6 and I get it and I know what's going on. I don't know how and where in my subconscious, in my sleep. I don't know how demons do this, or but they're there, right? And guess what? Sin and Satan could care less about your age, your gender, your station of life. It doesn't care. Each and every one of us is capable of being caught, stuck, trapped in sin. And lest we forget, we are not sinners because we sin. This is a very important distinction. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Even redeemed believers with the Spirit of God in us, just like a dog is not a dog because it barks. It barks because it's a dog. Right? So it identifies us as broken. Oh, wow. So what if you are caught, unable to free yourself? What if you are stuck? So that's the question. That's the question of the day. What should you do when we find ourselves in such a place? Well, what does the text say? You who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. By the way, does this... I gotta just set it down. I'll pick it up. Before we go any further, what does this passage presuppose? You know what I mean by that? It's presupposing something. If everybody's caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him. What does that presuppose? It happens to everybody.
That others are aware.
Boom. On the nose, Steve. That others are aware of it. Right? That other people know that you're stuck in a sin, caught in a sin. Well, how does that happen? We're part of a community. Get all these verses. There's all kinds of language to this end. In James, it says that we're to confess our sins to one another. The prayer of the righteous accomplishes or availeth much. Right? There's communication of our need. There's communication of our weakness. There's communication of our faults and our failures. Right? Because we're living in community. And guess what? Sometimes we see something in somebody if we're living in community. And we go to that person, like it says in Matthew 18, to restore them. Point it out. Say, hey, brother, I want you just did just torched that person. That was hurtful. You call people out. It's doing life together to restore people, keep people healthy, right? We live in community. We live in relationship, not in isolation. It's the one another's. That's the point. Okay, with that in mind, you who are spiritual, restore him with a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual. Oh, I'm so spiritual. All right. I'm going to restore somebody. We'll get to that in a minute. It bears noting that this letter is written to brothers, not to pastors. Okay? It's written to brothers, not to pastors. The message is to the church. Church?
We are.
We're the church, right? It's written to us. This is the job of the pew sitters. This is the job of the church family. This is our job, right? It's not the pastor's job. You're the church. One another, already did that, okay? The exhortation is not directed toward the ones with superior Bible knowledge or training. This exhortation is directed toward the ones who are not stuck, who are living and walking in the Spirit. You who are spiritual, but walking in the Spirit. Those who stand by the power and grace of the Spirit of God. Right? Now, just a second here. We're all capable, as God's children, to be trapped in sin, right? We're all capable as God's children to be walking in the Spirit. And you may be doing one at one point in your life and the other in the other quarter of your life, right? So don't think you're exempt from either thing. Right? You say, oh, I'm capable. I can't. Oh, no, I don't know. Yes, you are. You see a brother or sister struggling, you go and you help them out, right? That's the point. Just as you could be stuck, it could be you who is spiritual. So, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So what does that mean? We often say, and perhaps ad nauseum, context is king, right? You hear that? Almost every Sunday here. What's the context? Well, it does matter. It's important. It really is true. The context of what we're studying, it falls in a flow of logic. It doesn't just it out of context, and it may be inaccurate. But anyone know? No looking. Don't be looking at your tablet back there. No tablet looking. What comes just prior to this passage? Anybody want to guess? In Galatians? Fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, about that. But the fruit of the Spirit, you were spiritual. Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. That's just before this. Right? You think that might be a coincidence? No, it's a logical flow. You say, okay, so here's the fruit of the Spirit. So those of you who are demonstrating this, restore this brother or sister. Right? That's the point. With gentleness, not harshness. Right? Hey, what are you doing? Well, maybe, if it's Corey. Corey! Hey, Corey! Right? No. That would be gentle to him. That's true. So the exhortation is to all of us. If we are in a good place spiritually, we are able to restore the one who's stuck in sin. That's the way it works. All right? It's a letter addressed to us. By the way, I already kind of said it, but it's not the job of the pastor. That's not the job of the pastor. To go around and try to fix everybody. Right? It's not. Now, we tend to think that because we have this Moses model in our mind that Pastor Bill, Pastor Sean, that's the person I have to go to. Well, they are. apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Right? So, that's what we are to do. We're to do the works of service, the work of ministry. This exhortation is for us. However, it comes with a warning. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, I'm going to actually table it for a minute and couple it with the rest of the warning, because he jumps back and forth here. So before, I just want to finish the exhortation. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how the exhortation finishes, right? So, if anybody's caught in sin, we're to restore the brother or sister. We're to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. What does that mean? It's to carry their load, to come alongside, to help, to encourage, right? It's to help them get unstuck. And so, fulfill the law of Christ. Anybody know what the law of Christ is? What does it mean? What does it mean?
Love one another.
Love God and love others.
Yeah! The greatest commandment. It's the law of Christ. He was asked, what's the greatest law? What's the greatest law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. This is how we live out the law of Christ. This is how we love our neighbors ourselves. We bear up their load. We help them when they're stuck. That's what this message is about. It's about loving one another. The exhortation is to all of us, if we are all in good... Okay. What does this restoration look like? What does it look like to restore them? That's a legitimate question, though. What do we actually do? How do we bear up somebody's burden? What does that mean? What does that look like? And I wish I could tell you. I can't give you like a quick or an easy answer to that. The Bible isn't a how-to manual. When I was a first believer, I thought the Bible was a how-to manual, but it didn't feel that way. It's like, wow, look at this, tells me everything I have to do to live, and wow, wow, wow. And then all of a sudden you realize, no, it's not a book of do's and don'ts. If you think it's a book of do's and don'ts, then you're a performance-based Christian. It's not. It's not a book of do's and don'ts. It's a book that gives us wisdom. But I do have some thoughts for you on this. Because you want something tangible, and I think you should have something tangible to walk away with. Because, frankly, this is the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry. This is kind of how it gets done. This whole message is really about, so Pastor Sean or Pastor Bill or somebody else, Thomas or Randy, when they stand up here and preach and teach, it's to equip the saints for work of service. So hopefully I'm going to give you something today that will help you to apply this truth, right? That's the goal, so that we can all do it. So ask. Okay, this is the how-to. This is my suggestion for you. Ask. Ask what? Ask for wisdom. Who do you ask for wisdom? God. Ask for wisdom. Now realize, God told Solomon to ask for one thing, and he would grant it to him, and he asked for wisdom. And God praised him for that, didn't he? And what did he say? I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, you could have asked for anything. Wealth, power, you asked for wisdom, and so I'm going to give you everything, right? Wisdom is to be sought after, asked for. Just ask for wisdom. Say, God, give me wisdom. You know, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said, for this reason we also have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Right? So we ask for remembrance your word, which is the next thing that you ask for. You ask for the Spirit to guide you. Do you ever ask for the Holy Spirit? You ask for the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, give me your Spirit. Jesus said this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, I need a word of wisdom from your word. How can I help this brother or sister? Jesus also said this, so if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Ask him. Wow. Just ask. I'm going to tell you right now, I got nothing to offer any of you. I really don't. When you come, I can't tell you. I mean, I don't know if I've helped any of you or haven't, but I just know this. I can't tell you how many times somebody's been wants a counselor. I'm serious. I mean, I sit there and I go, I don't know what to say. I'm just going to sit here and be quiet. Let them just talk. Usually, that's probably the best thing. And then you go, oh, maybe I should say that. I'm going to take that from the Lord. Right? Ask for wisdom. Ask for the Spirit of God. He indwells his children. He wants to give you his Spirit. He wants to give you wisdom. But you got to put yourself out there. You got to be willing to come alongside your brother or sister. Oh, there's one more thing to ask. Ask the pastor or teacher. That's a great resource. I mean, consider this. How about you go to Pastor Bill or Pastor Sean and you say, what should I do in this situation? I'm aware of something. And you don't even have to. You don't even have to say, you know what, Jesus, I saw Jesus doing this. What should I do? What should I say? No, he's like, hey, you know what, I saw this brother do this, or this brother came to me and he's struggling with this or that. What should I do? What should I say? Instead of, hey, Pastor Bill, Pastor John, you know, Corey just said this to me, maybe you should go, and you should talk with him, and you should do the job you need. Right? No, that's not his job. His job is to equip the saints for the work of service. Right? So much would happen. So much more would happen in the church if instead of asking pastors to do the work, we asked them how we should do the work. Because that's their job, is to equip the saints. But we think, I'm just going to check out. I know of something bad going on. Go over there and deal with it because I don't want to get my hands dirty. Right? Finally, this is the last how-to. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Context is king, right? What comes shortly after this is, let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. So that while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. You know, this whole thing is, I've got to mention, and I don't even know how to put this into my notes or even if I remember, but this is a really tricky thing, helping somebody. Because sometimes, you know, you get in the trenches with them, and it's a long, long haul, right? You get calls in the middle of the night, because they know this person can help me, and I need help, like, right now. And, yeah, I mean, there's this balance between enabling and helping. Happens, and sometimes helping is doing hard things to help people, like calling them out and saying, you really need to go and get professional help from this person, or let me help you find the right person to help you, because I can't, right? There's a myriad of ways. That's why, hey, Pastor Bill, I'm up to my ears in helping somebody, and I need a little wisdom. Can you share it? You see? See what I mean? Community. Okay? So the whole concept is, don't get weary of it, though. I mean, I'm sure it comes to your mind. People come to my mind like, man, that was a long, long season. Long season with that person. Right? And it can become worrisome. And you're like at your wit's end. Will anything ever happen to change the situation? And they're thinking that too, because they're the ones stuck in sin. So they're calling you because, hey, I'm stuck. Again? Really? Okay. Right? You love them. That's demonstrating love. All right. Hold on. Now the warning. There is a warning here. The warning is keep watch over yourself, lest you to be tempted. Right? Now, I once thought that the warning is that you don't slip into the same sin as the one you're helping. Have you ever thought that that's kind of what he's getting at here? Like, if you're helping somebody who's a drunk, you know, don't do it over a beer, you know, because you slip into it, or somebody's stuck in pornography, you don't want to fall into that, or somebody's, I'm really stuck in gossip. Well, let's sit down and talk about it. You know, so you don't want to slip into it, right? That's actually not what's going on here. That's not what's going on here. It helps. I'm pretty sure that's not what's going on here. What Paul is warning the spiritual person against is, ready? Big reveal. Pride. That's what the warning is. That's what he's warning against. This helps us to see it. If you slip that verse 2 out of there, keep watch over yourself. That's the end of verse 1. Lest you too be tempted, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Oh, you think you're better than them now? They're coming to me for advice. Right? Get a little to make sure it riches, right? Basically, don't get cocky. Seriously. Alright? You're helping a brother or sister who's struggling. It's not about you. It's not about what you're bringing to the table. It's not about how good you are. It's not comparing yourself to them. And that, it's really important. It's the sin of comparison, putting yourself above somebody. Easy. It's easy to do. Man, that person's a mess. So what about that person? Right? I don't want to have to deal with that. Right? That's the warning. That's what he's talking about here. Do not put yourself above the one you are serving, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. Is he saying that we're going to boast about ourselves? It's kind of an interesting wording, but you're testing your work. Test what you're doing, and it's about you, not about them, is what he's saying. It's not about how bad they are and how good I am. It's really about you got your own load to bear. You got your own issues you're struggling with. This is not about them. This is not about this hierarchical of who's better and who's worse, right? So your boasting comes in the fact that, oh, praise God, I am not stuck there. I'm going to try to help them get unstuck. But it's not their, like, lower or lesser. Does that make sense? Better or worse, right? We're all stuck in the cesspool, right? We're all here together. Remember that context thing we talked about? You know what came just before our passage this morning? I said what came just before was what? Fruit Spirit. By the way, full disclosure, I left a verse out of there. It's the verse sandwiched between the fruit of the Spirit in today's text. There's one little verse stuck there. You know what it says? Let's not become boastful. Challenging one another. Envying one another. Coincidence? No, this is a flow of thought, right? It's a flow of thought. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, we're not boasting. We're not envying. I'm not sitting there, if I'm stuck in sin, I'm not going, boy, that dude, he's really so much more spiritual than me, and I'm such a lowlife. And that's the point, right? So what? So what's the big deal? What's the main thing of the passage? Well, it's the
main verse in the passage. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, in so doing, don't make it about you. That's the exhortation, and that's the warning. We're to love one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. It's not the pastor's job, right? It's for us. We are in love with the love of Christ, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Right? That's the point of the message. We see this every week, we see it quite often, and bears repeating. And we are all stuck in this sin, right? These frames come with that. But when we were at our lowest, shaking our fist at God, fleeing from Him, angry with Him, denouncing Him, denying Him, whatever it was, whatever stage you were in, when He grabbed a hold of you and said, "This one's mine. That's a work of Him." Right? Jesus died for all of this we're talking about today. If you're stuck in sin, He died for that sin. He paid the penalty you cannot pay, so that you can have a life you cannot live apart from Him. That's salvation. That's a gift from God. It's a free gift. Right? So that no one can boast. And what's the response to that? Here am I. Send me. Let me serve. That's my spiritual worship of service. Is to do the work that He's called me to do. He's called us as a church family. That's just a reflection of gratitude. It's thankfulness for the gift of life that we've gotten in Christ. And He empowers us to do it if we ask. He'll give us the tools. He'll give us the resources, His Spirit, His wisdom. Ask your pastor for wisdom if you need it, for prayer. And what is our service? Well, that's our service. Our service is to be our walk, it's to be our witness, and it's to be our worship. It's who we are. How many of you have ever wrestled with, I really got to do my witnessing. I really got to witness for Christ. Who should I go talk to? What do I say? Live Christ. I had a pastor years ago said this, and I thought it was profound. It's the only thing I remember he ever said. He said, there are those in the church family who see themselves, they view themselves as edifiers of the saints, encouragers of the saints. But evangelism is a fearful thing for them. And then there are those who view themselves as evangelists. They're like out there, always going, always sharing, always, right? And they're not so keen on maybe as much the edification of the saints. Because the reality is they're the same thing. It's just who they're with. Who they're with. If you're in Christ and you're walking by the Spirit and you have a desire to serve Him and you desire to love Him and a desire to communicate it in your words and your deeds, your actions, your attitudes, who are you with? If you're with a brother and sister in the church, you're edifying the saints. And if you're with people out in the world, you're evangelizing. And you don't have to work at it. Just be yourself. As long as you're the spiritual one. And go be yourself. If you're the one God sent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, boy, this is such a simple message in very real sense. You call us to help one another. And yet it's a very complicated and hard thing to do. Because we have our own sin. We get caught up in our own issues. And how is it that I
And Lord,